Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 44, The Practice of Rest. Enoch Paul delivered this message on October 14th, 2018.
Thank you, Lord. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord. Thank you for just taking that cross, carrying it all the way to Golgotha, never looking back. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you. I love you so much. I love you. I thank you for your voice. I love you for your attention to me and to us. I love you for your affirmation. I love you for your affection. I love you for your kindness. I love you for your patience. I love you for your truth. I love you for your rest. I love you so much. Oh God, I want to just go loving on you till the end. Holy Spirit, you are just so funny. You are just so full of joy, hilarious joy. You're so funny, Lord, you make me laugh all the time. You're also serious. Your wisdom. Thank you for always coming and surrounding us, loving us when we are so unlovable sometimes. Thank you for never calling out what we do, but calling us up to the heart of Jesus. I love you so much. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to come and take over and that you would speak. Thank you so much that apart from you, I can do nothing. I thank you you're here and that you have a word, so have at it, Lord. I want to learn as well. Teach us. We want to learn. We want to be transformed. We want to be so transformed we are reflecting Jesus through and through in everything we do. That in every situation, in every life circumstance, in everything that comes toward us in this journey and life we live here on earth, we would be in total rest. Teach us, Lord, what is that rest that you have promised in Hebrews 4? We want to be in that place. And we don't want to leave that. We never want to leave that. We want to be in that place of rest. So, Lord, have at it. I'm excited for that. And I'm so excited for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to talk to you about rest. Something that the Lord has been teaching me. And I'm learning and growing in that. And I want to say that it is a process. It's not that you know about rest and you know what it is and then that's it. But it's a process where you keep growing in it. And that's the best part. Jesus, you know, Jesus never gives up. And we can make messes and he just come alongside and just brush you and say, have at it, go for it. I'm right here behind you. And I love that. 3 days back, I was praying early in the morning and I was seeing this vision and I'm walking through a place. It looked like a room, like a bar or something, some place that you don't want to be. And I'm standing there trying to go, I guess, to talk to people or preach. And I'm looking, the vicious-looking giants, you know, they look gnarly, you know, didn't look pleasant. And in this vision I'm seeing, I'm telling, ooh, I don't know if I want to go in. And I feel a tap, I look behind, and it's Jesus. Boy, he'd put a bodybuilder to shame. He was full of muscles, rippling muscles, his hair just flowing in the wind. And he's like, with folded hands, looking forward, and he's like, I'm right behind you. Go have at it. It's like, you mean all these giants? I can, oh yeah, have at it. I just want to see this. It's fun. I just love Jesus. Okay? Can't brag about him too much. Hey, and he's the same for you as well. Amen. Amen. But in that, you come to a place of rest. Where the things before you don't perturb you. They don't shake you. They don't move you. Because the one with you and the one in you is greater than he that is in the world. If we have that mindset, hey, by the way, remember we talked about the mindset, we now have the mind of Christ. We don't want to think the things of the world or in our own flesh, looking at weaknesses. We want to have the thoughts of Jesus all times in anything and everything. What do I cook today, honey? Let me ask Jesus, what would you like to have, you know? Ask him, because the thoughts of God are far more wonderful than what we could have. But if you take the same thing into situations and things that happen around you, especially things that you don't like, unpleasant things, if you have the mind of Christ, you will be in perfect rest. And that state of rest is what I love, because with that you can go through life dancing and prancing. Is that a song, right? Was that a Christmas song? Dancing and prancing and, you know, when the world thinks you're crazy, you just had this happen to you. Why? You're just going to have your wedding and it's going to rain, 80% rain. You're smiling, having a party. If I were you, I would be nervous. Like, oh, I have the mind of Christ and he can't be nervous. He's never been nervous, so I ain't nervous. We want to practice that. Isn't that a fun thing? Are you all ready to practice that? Hey, I'm practicing. Amen. So, like usual, I'll start with a joke. Pastor Karen talked about the soil, you know, remember? I loved it. I said, perfect. So, a Southern Baptist minister decided that a visual demonstration would add emphasis to his Sunday sermon. Okay? And he was going to talk about the soil, the different soil. Remember the story of the different soil? So he had four worms placed in four separate jars. The first worm was put in a jar of alcohol. The second worm was put in a jar of cigarette smoke. The third worm was put in a jar of chocolate syrup. And the fourth worm was put in a jar of good, clean soil. At the conclusion of the sermon, the minister reported the following results, looking at his jars. The first worm in the alcohol, dead. The second worm in the cigarette smoke, dead. The third worm in chocolate syrup, dead. The fourth worm in good, clean soil, alive. So the minister asked the congregation, what can you learn from this demonstration? An old little lady in the back raised her hand quickly and said, as long as you drink, smoke, and eat chocolate, you won't have worms. Praise the Lord. I thought that was funny. All righty. So, we are all called to a journey with Jesus. So, the moment you get saved, Jesus comes into your life. I remember when I got saved, I was in my fourth grade, and I asked Jesus to come into my life because my Sunday school teacher said, repeat this prayer after me. Because I was the only guy. I guess everybody, it was summer break, so everybody was gone. I was the only guy, so he said, hey, let's not have a lesson, just let's have one-on-one talk. He went through the lesson, and he said, do you want to ask Jesus? And he was the elder, so I said, yeah, sure. Jesus reminded me later that I know that you really didn't know what you were doing, but I kept my business part of it. Amen. He did come, Amen. You know. I don't remember the date, I don't remember. And once I said, Lord, what is this? I don't even remember the day I got born again. He said, don't matter. As long as you're born again, alive and kicking, that's good. So I got born again, and the journey with Jesus started. We all have different starting points, but we all have a journey with Jesus. That is the best part of walking with Jesus. He doesn't expect you to become perfect the very first day. He knows you are perfect the very first day. Because he's perfect, right? Amen. We are just like him. Now, you keep growing in practicing those different things. Maybe, for example, if you had an anger issue, when you got born again, the old man died. Old man who's filled with wrath and anger died. And now you have been given the peace of God, the love of God, the fruit, because he's inside you. And you now have the opportunity to practice that every day. and you become perfect. That's the process of sanctification. Remember last time I said, I am not what I used to be 10 years back. I am not what I used to be 5 years back. Did you know I am not what I used to be yesterday? I had a bigger, greater revelation of rest. I learned something, but when I sat and prepared, I had a greater revelation. And the best thing for me is when Jesus comes and says some insight, something, he just whispers something and you just ponder over it and it looks like the light bulb on your head goes boom. He said, oh Lord, that is so awesome. Why didn't I think of that? He said, you did through me. So we are all in a different journey. So in our journey, Jesus gives us all the tools ahead of time. Do you believe that? He gives you everything ahead of time. And we can use these tools to reflect Jesus as we become more and more. We practice that more and more. You know, we have different tools. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. So in other words, we have been given everything. Right? You know, as soon as you got saved, you don't feel it. But of course, how many of you want to live by feelings, right? You don't want to go, oh, it's cold. I don't want to go to the office. Like, no, you've got to go to the office. Feelings got nothing to do with that. We live by faith and we live because of disciplines that we have to do. But all of His divine power has given us everything. It says everything. Does it say anything else on asterisks? Maybe not all things. No, it says given us all things. So we have been given these tools to live a godly life, a prosperous life, an abundant life, a vicious life, an overcoming life, the very life of Jesus in and through us. So these tools are part of our partnership. And I look at my life, it's part of my partnership with Him, where He comes alongside and says, let me walk with you. Let's walk this walk. And one day, I'll let you hold somebody else on the other side so you can walk my walk that you have learned. Remember that? It's a journey. It's a journey. And we are going through life with Jesus in this journey. These tools are part of the fellowship that we have with God. And what is fellowship? Fellowship is simply this, two fellows in one ship. You got nobody else but each other. We have fellowship. Sarah and Santos got married, you know. They have fellowship. Two people, one. So if he has a thought process, oh, I want to make this decision, he bounces it off of Sarah. And he'll pray, I hope she says yes. By the way, if she doesn't say yes, I know with my wife, I always bounce it off of Tina. And if she doesn't say yes, I might go and say, oh, Lord, help me. But I don't want to cross her because God allows that fellowship to support each other. Right? So fellowship, when I say two fellows in one ship, Jesus and me, we are in perfect fellowship. We bounce things off of each other and walk this journey. And as I walk, I become more and more and more like Jesus. Being together in this journey, that's what fellowship is. We have been given these tools. What are these tools? Let me name some of them. We've been given grace. We've been given mercy. We've been given truth, right? Because there are still areas that you want to be set free, right? Amen. Right? Yes. So I have the truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the person, right? Yes. But there's a revelation, a newer truth. And what happens? Then I become set free on some areas here, some areas here. I'm constantly getting a deeper revelation, going to deeper and deeper and deeper revelation of who Jesus is. One of the things that I learned over the past few years is Jesus is funny. He's got a great sense of humor. In fact, last night I was sitting and preparing. We had some fun at Peter's cost. And he's funny. I never knew that about him. You know, I've only imagined him. Have you seen the Jesus movie? You have seen the Jesus, the old Jesus movie, you know? I've seen that. I mean, he's very stoic. He's very serious. Have you no faith, you know? His long face. I'm like, well, the dude could smile a little bit. But what you read here, we don't see that. We imagine that. But the Bible says he was anointed with joy above his companions. In other words, he was the funniest person. Because if he's the author of joy, and the joy of the Lord is his strength, I'm thinking he is seriously a very happy person. You know what I'm saying? That's a revelation. That's a truth that came to me. And I had a totally different perspective of who Jesus was. So then as I received the truth, I began to be happy and enjoy my life because I had a deeper revelation in that place of what joy and happiness is. So when things go bad, I don't want to be grumpy because Jesus is never grumpy. And I want to know, okay, what are your thoughts? And he cracks a joke. I'm thinking, it's not time for a joke. And he's like, oh, come on, laugh at it. It's a good one. It's like, I think so. We have fun like that. A fellowship. There's nothing that's hidden. If I mess up, I go to him. There's nothing hidden. So I go to him and we have that fellowship. So there's truth. There's humility. Other tools. Power. We've been given wisdom. We've been given authority. Hey, what about the fruits of the Spirit? How about practicing some fruits? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When I want to scream at my kids, God says, hey, guess what? I got a fruit, self-control. Hey, I've got a fruit, patience. And I was like, oh, I want to step out of the flesh. I want to step into and allocate that fruit. And guess what? When you practice that, it grows. It grows. We've been given lots of tools, right? Hey, how about the gifts of the Spirit? Hey, how about faith? Hey, how about praise? Well, was it Ron Canole who sang, when the praises go up, his glory comes down? You got the answer. You want the glory of God coming down? Start praising. Hey, that's a tool. The devil comes and teases you. Puts you, hey, I'm going to do this to you. Who was that? Bill Johnson, Pastor Bill Johnson says that one of his friends had a very traumatic experience. And he didn't know what to do. So he took two chairs facing each other. And he sat down and said, devil, sit down. And I'm wanting you to watch me praise God in front of you. You're gonna do it. In other words, you don't have choice. I choose praise in the midst of problems, and that's gonna torture you. I'm gonna enjoy it though. Praise is a tool. Prayer, worship, and rest is a tool. These tools have been given to us so we can use them, right? If you have tools, you better use it. I borrowed some tools. I'll bring them back. I did some mulching. It was a backbreaker. Didn't know it was going to be 2.5 weeks. Hey, I'm alive. It's a good thing. I developed some muscles in areas I didn't know they had muscles there. Anyway. So every moment, every day, at all times, we can use these tools. Because if His divine power has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness, then it'll be tested. Why did He give you these tools? So you can use them, so it can be tested. For example, if you embrace faith, you will have opportunities to live by faith. That is the fun part. I know it doesn't sound like fun. It's like, no, just make it easy. I don't want to come out of my comfort zone. It's like, no, but you've got it in you. Go for it. Like walking on water. Can it be winter so it can freeze so I can walk on it? If you embrace truth, you will have opportunities to refute the lies of the enemy. How many of you had lies whispered into your ears? This is incurable. Oh, you're going to die. All kinds of lies. Hey, guess what? But because you have the truth, you can now oppose the lie and put it to shame. Amen. If you embrace humility, you will have opportunities to practice it. Then you don't feel like it. If you embrace peace, you will have opportunities to go through the perfect storm. You can embrace these testings if you walk in fellowship and abide in Jesus at all times. I'm going to talk to you about rest. Of all these tools that God has given us, I believe that rest is one of the least used. We think rest of sleeping in, right? I'm resting, honey. Don't disturb me. Get up. You got to take us to church. I'm not talking about physical rest and relaxation. By the way, it is necessary. You have to give your bodies rest and sleep. I read a report a long time back. I don't even know how long, when I was in high school, about in Japan, they did an experiment because Japanese are very hardworking people. They had two different factories manufacturing the same similar product, same kind of product. And one factory, they said, we're going to work 24/7. We're going to keep going. The other factory, they said, we're going to take one day break. I mean, it's just machines and people, but we'll take one day break. And about the end of the year, the factory that worked 24/7 had more breakages, more wear and tear, more people sick, and more layoffs and more turnovers, and not as profitable as the other factory where the machines had rest. Even inanimate things need rest, I guess. And the people were rested, so they were refreshed. Their productivity was higher. Now, this is a principle. So that's a rest, the physical rest. You know, you have one day a Sabbath rest. But I'm not talking about that. Not physical rest or relaxation, but the state of immovable peace, constant security, and unshakable stability in the spiritual, emotional, and mental aspects of life. If you're physically tired because you're working, long hours, that's understandable. But there is no excuse for us to be spiritually at unrest. That's not allowed. You can't have Jesus in you and still be spiritually at unrest. You know, maybe, I don't know, it's a sin problem or some issues, feel inadequate, doubting your salvation, filled with fear, or even mentally, stress. It's not allowed. Right? It's not allowed. We have no excuse to be in turmoil and unrest. Because he who lives inside you, he's the Prince of Peace. Now, hello, that's his name. That's his character trait. It is who he is, the Prince of Peace. How can the Prince of Peace live inside of you and you still be without peace? It's not allowed. Peace is all over you if he is inside you. You bring your peace into circumstances and situations. And you can give people the peace because you are at rest because of who he is. Hurricane Michael. Have you seen the pictures? Oh my goodness. Devastation. Did you know, you probably know that you've seen pictures of the hurricanes, right? It's like a big circular blob. Right in the middle is the eye of the storm. Did you know, right before you come to the eye of the storm, that's called the eye wall that keeps the eye inside? That's the worst part. Even, you know, the thunder, lightning, hail maybe, but the winds are around 60 to 80 miles per hour. But right after you cross into the eye, it's the calmest place. Not much is happening. I thought, well, last night when the Lord showed me that, I was like, that's interesting. Because I could be in the eye of the storm. I could be at perfect peace and rest. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would put things in nature to show that if the storm comes your way, regardless of its category 5 or 1, you can be right in the center with Jesus, and he's cracking jokes, having fun. I think that is perfect rest. I love the songs this morning. It's just amazing that I said, wow, we've sung the songs, amen, let's go, we're done. This is it, this is the sermon, perfect rest. Tools are used during our journey with Jesus. Talking about fellowship, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. Jesus looked and said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That word rest over there in the Greek is anapao, which means to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect strength. Rest a while so I can regain my strength. It means to keep quiet, of being of calm and patient expectations. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's really important that we experience the rest of partnership with God. You are invited to a life without fear, anxiety, frustration, worry, panic, because you're invited to a life where you need to react, not react to something that comes your way, but you react with a life that's geared to responding to someone. It's not the something that comes my way that pushes me. I always react looking at Jesus to someone who is already inside of me. Peace is not a feeling. It's a person. Love is not an emotion. It's a person. So if he's inside you, I don't want to react to the problems, the situations, the sickness, the lack of money, whatever it is. Politics. I don't have to react to things around me, to something. I react to who is in me. I react. My life is geared to someone who is inside of me. Do you get that point? Nothing can shake me because he is unshakable. I always reflect of what he would do. How does he feel about it? Because you're partnering with Jesus, which means yoke. He says, take my yoke. In other words, he's the big bull, strong bull, and I'm still learning on this journey, and I can go this way, and you know, the yoke pulls me back. And we are in this journey, and I'm becoming like him as I keep going. Because I'm partnering with Jesus, I am excluded from anything negative happening to me. I know that sounds a little too real. That's the gospel. That's why it's called the good news. Otherwise, it's not good news. It's just news or even fake news. Right? Because if he says that and we don't take it to the bank, we don't really believe it. Because you only believe, I know you believe, if you practice it. If you don't practice it, you don't really believe. In fact, you are invited to learn from Jesus to a life that excludes negatives. Negative emotions, negative thoughts, negative perceptions, negative words, negative language, negative actions, negative reactions. We are no longer subject to negatives because we are partnering with Jesus in those very situations. So how does Jesus call us to this journey of partnership? Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. Few weeks back, I was preparing this, and God was taking me in a journey. And then when Pastor asked me, I said, what do you want me to speak on, Lord? And he said, rest. I was like, ooh. And I am so excited. Verse 35, Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. He said, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I thought that was funny. I bet he was snoring. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? The King James Version says, do you not care that we are perishing? 39, he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Verse 40, he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? The same version in, I believe, Matthew 28. He says, O you of little faith. Verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I thought it was a fascinating story. I love Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? Can I go on a tangent, Lord? You are just so fabulous, astounding, mind-blowing. Woo, Lord. Verse 35, he says, let's go over to the other side. See, Jesus never tells you what's coming ahead of you. You know, when I was in high school, you know, we all prepare, you know, I'm going to graduate, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go to this college, I'm going to prepare SAT, TOEFL, this and that, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go to this college, in 10 years I'm going to see myself like this. I never had plans like that. And I thought, maybe I wasn't forward thinking, you know. So I asked the Lord in my journey, why can I ask you what's going on? What can I be? What am I going to be in 5 years from now? Can I? And it's like, no, that's fine. Just walk with me. I'm like, no, seriously. I want to be like everybody else, you know. I want to have 10 steps ahead planned, you know. He said, no, just walk with me. Just have fun with me. Isn't that fun? It's like, no, it's not fun. Seriously, it's not fun. Like, I'd like to know. So one day, you know, I kept asking, and he's like, nah, just come on, just have fun with me. But I wasn't, you know, pushing him too much. One day I said, why don't you tell me? He said, because you'll mess it up. Because I know you. You want to help. I wired you for that. You're a helper. You're a servant heart. And you will try to help me. I don't need your help. I said, got it, boss. Have at it. I'll just follow you. And I'll tell you what. I don't know what my tomorrow is, but I don't know who holds my tomorrow. And I'm at rest. It's okay. It's all right. I do make plans because he's given me wisdom. You know, it's like, oh, I don't know. I just don't know if I'm going to go to work tomorrow. I'm not making plans. No, I make plans. I'm not talking about that. But your future, what you think about, the grand plan, this is my direction I want to go. It's like, yeah, is this aligning with Jesus' direction? So he never tells you what's coming ahead. He just equips you in advance and lets you handle it the way you want it. So if God has equipped you with something the past 3 months, just look back and says, what have I learned? What's something new that I've learned about Jesus? What's something new that I've learned about my fellowship with Jesus? If you have learned something, it's going to be tested. Because he didn't give you something that you're not going to use. We want to know the future, but Jesus says, I'll equip you, and when you see what equipment you have, you will know when you have to use it at the right time. Hey, it's exciting to walk with Jesus. In other words, you can act with faith on what's ahead of you, or react with fear, doubts, anxiety, the same usual, all negatives, and fail to see any good come out of it. Don't ever let fear, anxiety, frustration, negatives come and cloud what God has equipped you, because that's what He has given you. That's what He has given you so you can be victorious in your walk forward. If Jesus has equipped you in advance, then you must see the world through the mind of Christ. When He told me that, I wrote that. I said, how do you see with the mind of Christ? I see with the eyes of Jesus, and I think like the mind of Christ. He says, no, you have to see with the mind of Christ. Because when you have a translated mind, the mind of Jesus in you, you see things different. You totally see things different. When the Pharisees came and said, oh, if he knew that woman that's touching him, that she is a bad woman, you know, oh, what kind of a prophet he is. Jesus didn't see that. He saw something else. So instead of condemning her, and the poor lady, you know, she brought the costliest, almost a year's worth of spikenard, you know, the perfume. He saw something different. Hey, she's preparing me for my burial. Says her story is going to be told. We have to see the world, the things, the people around us with the mind of Christ. Because if we do, you will not know calamities, you will see opportunities. You won't see stumbling blocks, you will see stepping stones. By this time, the disciples had been with Jesus. They had seen him both naturally and supernaturally in all things. This was a perfect setup to test the faith that had been deposited in them. I thought that was funny too. Jesus says, let's go to the other side. And he's like, oh, all right, Father, I'm going to go take a nap. Do you think Jesus knew the storm was coming? Of course he knew. And he said, I'll tell later on. I'll inspire somebody to write all things pertaining to life and godliness is being given to you. They already have it. I'm going to go take a nap. Let me see how it goes. Watch out. Walking by faith is not for the faint-hearted. So he said, let's go over to the other side. Verse 36, you know, they're going, and 36 and 37, a furious squall comes, and the waves are getting in. Nobody told Jesus, told the disciples, but the perfect setup included a perfect storm. So much so that the boat was getting overwhelmed with the waves. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I wonder what Mark was thinking, specifically telling about a cushion. Maybe he just wanted to get comfortable, sleeping on a cushion. And they woke him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Isn't it so like Jesus to hold your hand, walk with you? And then you're in the lion's den and you're looking, that's Jesus. What you do, Lord? It's like, have at it. Have at it. No, but this is the lion's den, Lord. Like, I am the lion of the tribe of Judah. Have at it. We don't see things, you know, immediately. We got to practice having that mind of Christ. Isn't it so like Jesus? Resting in perfect peace and perfect faith. Maybe he was snoring, you know, stretching. Do you all stretch? My wife says I snore. I don't think it's right. It's true because I've never heard me snore. The disciples were not enjoying this though. Some of them were veteran fishermen. They were experienced fishermen. They were turning into experienced sissies during the storm. Because while I was writing this, I wrote this. I think Jesus said it. Before he became, Peter became the big fisherman, Peter was a big sissy. I wrote that. I said, can I write that, Lord? And I heard the Lord say, Peter didn't like the direction. I said, okay. He said, but go for it. I thought that was funny. I have this conversation. He's really funny. He's like, that's really funny. Did Jesus really care? Because they asked him this question. Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Did he care? Of course, he did. Didn't he already tell them the outcome of the journey? He said, we're going to the other side, not the bottom side of the lake. If Jesus said it, don't matter if the ship is going to fly to the other side. They're not going to the bottom of the lake. Let us go to the other side, not to the bottom of the lake. If I were in Jesus' place, I would have asked, don't you care? I had already told you the destination and proclaimed your destiny. What, you want me to come right in front of you and tell you? Well, he was in front of them. Sometimes, you know, I ask the Lord, well, would you just come? I need to talk to you. Like, I know I have to struggle to find this answer. Hear the Spirit, the whisper, you know, discern if it's you or not. Could you just come in front of me and speak to me? And he says, I am. He did tell them their destination and their destiny. But they didn't listen. So Jesus gets up. He rebukes the wind and the waves. Quiet, be still. Jesus rebuked the wind and commanded the waves to subside. It had no choice but to subside. Then he turns to them and he reproofs them. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I'm imagining Jesus like, oh, they didn't get it. Oh, man, they didn't get it. You know why Jesus always knows that you're going to get it? Even when you make it, you know, the millionth time you made the same old mistake? Because love believes all things. You come just like, I'm sorry, Lord. I messed it. I know I shouldn't have done this. I believe I can do this. And I want to do this. By your grace, I can do this. Sometimes I feel like, what if God Jesus is looking 10 years from here to the future, is like, does he count how many times I'm going to mess the same time even after telling him that I'm not going to do it? But you know, every time we come to him and we confess our sins, he says, I believe you. Because you got Jesus, right? You got the Spirit in my deposit, the seal of redemption, the Spirit of God. I believe you. Because love believes all things. And we sometimes take him for a ride because he believes all things. The storm could not disturb Jesus, but the unbelief of his disciples disturbed him because they did not believe his word. They each heard Jesus say, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Why is it that we put more emphasis on the declarations of the doctors or the allegations of the enemy or the evaluation of the bank statement, the situations that we are currently struggling with, more than the confident assertion of the Word of God? If he said it, will it not come to pass? Verse 41, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Again, Jesus speaks his word to effect a change in the atmosphere of the situation. He gets up, speaks into the atmosphere, and things change. His word is ready and available for any and all situations. And you and I have the same power, dominion, authority given to us. So guess what? Because now you know that. When the storm comes, don't look at the storm. It's going to come and go. But the Word of God in you is going to effect something in the atmosphere. We are not called, I love the statement, we are not called to live in an environment of negatives. We change the atmosphere because heaven is inside of me. And where I go, I take it with me. Where I go, I take it with me. So if I go to the lion's den, the lions become purring kittens. You know, they're just sitting down. It's not stories. It happened for real. And will happen in our lives if we walk in it. Hebrews 4, 1, and 3, 1 to 3. Let me read that for sake of time. This is in the ERV version. I love this. Talking about entering into rest. And I love this version, so I just recorded it this way. Hebrews 4, 1 to 3. And we still have the promise that God gave those people. They're talking about the Israelites. That promise is that we can enter his place of rest. So we should be very careful that none of you fails to get that promise. Verse 2, yes, the good news, the gospel, is about it, was told to us just as it was to them. But the message they heard did not help them. They heard it, but did not accept it with faith. Verse 3, only we who believe it are able to enter God's place of rest. By the way, by one count, there are around 7,487 promises in the Bible. And each one of them has a measure of rest attached to it. A deposit of security attached to it. An anchor for your soul. And your soul is your will, mind, and oh boy, your emotions. Because emotions kind of move, shake because of situations, and then we get swayed. Emotions are not bad, but I want to lead my emotions. I don't want to be led by them. Because I know one man of God said, emotions can be liars. Each of them has a measure of rest. Any situation you come across, anything, there is a scripture there. For you, in that situation. It has a key, it's a key. All you have to do is get the key, find the key first, get the key, and unlock that situation, and move on. That is a victorious life. If we can learn the practice of believing and abiding in the Word at its face value, in all situations, we would have learned the secret of rest. If you can get that, if you forget everything I said, if you can just get that, you got the secret of rest. You will be rested in every situation. You will be rested in all things. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're walking right beside me. So I don't care when a lion comes or Goliath comes or his brother comes or his father comes. I don't care because I'm going to walk through and move to the place because he's with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I got a rod. I'm going to go beat around this enemy and I'm going to go to my destination and fulfill my destiny. It's true. I'm not joking about it. It's true. That is the normal Christian life that we are called to. Rest is the byproduct of the word permeating your body. It heals your body. Did you know that? Permeates your soul, your spirit, your will, mind, and emotions. Rest is you becoming one with Jesus in thought, direction, and reaction. Ask my wife. Sometimes I react that I shouldn't have reacted. Hey, but guess what? The Holy Spirit comes to me up and lifts me up and says, oh, you're much better than that. You got me inside you. So I have to go and ask forgiveness sometimes. Hey, but I do it. I'm becoming more like Jesus, right? So it's okay when you make a mistake. Just don't stay there. Get up and become like Jesus in that area. No, seriously, you can ask Tina. Rest is becoming one with Jesus in thought, direction, and reaction. Rest is ultimately a choice weapon against the enemy because he can't shake you. But your peace in Jesus is shaking him down. Try it because now you know it. When you feel like a report came and it's not a good report, a situation has come before me, doesn't look good. I don't have any money. What am I going to eat? When things like that, put whatever situation you're experiencing, when it comes before you, don't shake. Don't be perturbed, because that's exactly what the devil wants to see in you. He wants you to be shaken to the core. But if you're resting in Jesus, you will put him to shame. You will put him to flight. Lastly, the place. By the way, remember this. Rest is a weapon. It's one of the most powerful weapons when the devil cannot move you. He cannot shake you. He has to go to God and say, your servant Job, you are helping him. Look what you've blessed him with. He has to go complain. I mean, he's not just the father of lies. He's the father of complaints. Grumpy guy. He had to go to God and talk about Job because he couldn't do anything. In everything, Job was at rest. Lastly, the place of rest in God is the place of the supernatural where God and man work together and, my emphasis, have fun. It is a fun journey. Let me end with this because I'm talking about when you are in perfect rest, you are not only secure, you're not only anchored, you not only are victorious to see through things, but you will see supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles in your life that'll energize you and get you more and more into the rest that God promised. The way you get to God's rest is through His promises. I'm taking it to the bank. I am putting my life behind the words of God, and I'm taking it. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. But I know he's never failed in all these years. I'm not going to be the first one. He's going to say, oops, I forgot Cheryl. Oh, sure. No, Lord. No. He is going to carry you through. Amen. So, God gave me this to put in here and I researched this. It's the miracle of moving mountains, right? The Bible says if you have faith as a mustard seed, you would move mountains. Hey, you'll have to try it now. Moving of the Mokattam Mountain. Let me read you the story. According to a tradition, the ruler of Egypt, Caliph al-Mu'izz, who reigned around 972 AD, used to invite religious leaders to debate in his presence. One of his meetings, he had invited the patriarch or the leader of the Coptic Orthodox Church. This is in Egypt. And a very prominent Islamic scholar. So he brought these two people and said, let's have a debate. Plotting to take revenge against the patriarch, the Islamic scholar quoted the verse where Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of Matthew. By the way, this is a true story. It's not a fable, it's a true story. So this Islamic scholar quotes the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 17:20. He says, Jesus said, truly I say to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing is impossible for you. And he demanded that the patriarch prove that his religion is right by means of this. Talk about taking the word of God seriously. After hearing this, the caliph demanded that this very miracle be performed by the Christian patriarch, or else he and all the Christians in the land would be killed by the hand of the sword. This happened in 972 AD. Not knowing what to do, the patriarch asked for 3 days to complete the miracle. He went back to his church, gathered all the monks, priests, elders, everybody. He told them all to stay in the church for 3 days and pray and fast for an answer from the Lord. On the third day, the patriarch sees a vision in which an angel appears to him. The angel tells him to go to the great marketplace very early in the morning before dawn, saying, there you will find a one-eyed man carrying on his shoulder a jar full of water. Talk to him, for he is able to perform this miracle. That man was Simon the Tanner. He was a very pious and humble man. The patriarch asked Simon what he was doing so early before dawn, carrying this water. Simon responded that every morning he would fill up the water jars of the old, sick, and the weak citizens of that village. In that town, everybody filled up water for the day in the village well every morning. But those who were weak were not able to go and stand in the crowd and the heat, so he would do it. He filled up the water before dawn so that his good work remained a secret. According to the story, Simon promised to help on one condition, that he would remain anonymous and that the patriarch would not divulge the identity of Simon to anyone during his lifetime. He said, as long as I'm alive, you're not going to tell this to anybody that I did this. You are such a humble man. The patriarch agreed to the condition Simon asked. Simon told the patriarch to go out with his priests and all his people to the mountain with the caliphs and his soldiers on the appointed day. Simon would then walk among and get mixed up in the crowd, so he's incognito. He then told the patriarch to cry out, oh Lord, have mercy, 3 times, and each time to raise their hands in praise. The patriarch followed the words of Simon. As the shouts of the Christians filled the air, a very strong earthquake shook the earth, and the mountain was lifted from the surface of the ground 3 times. Sunlight was visible from the cracks between the raised mountain base and the surface of the ground. After the miracle was performed in the presence of the caliph, the patriarch turned left and right looking for Simon, but he had already disappeared. Nobody could find him. The caliph turned to the patriarch and said, oh patriarch, I recognize the correctness of your faith. After the caliph saw the miracle of God, he felt that his own work he had been doing had no meaning before God, so he gave himself to be baptized as a Christian and changed his name to Stephen. Even today, in commemoration of this miracle, the Coptic Orthodox Church observes 3 days, extra days of fasting before the beginning of the Nativity Fast. Simon the Tanner had been in total assurance of God's providence and provision. He trusted God completely and wholeheartedly, and he believed. My question, are you rested in the Lord? Are you staying restless before Him? Or are you rested? Do you take the Word of God at face value and find your rest in it? Let me close with this. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking about, filled with His goodness. I'm lost in His love. I pray that we would be in so much perfect, peaceful rest in Him that the world cannot shake us. That we would be the movers and shakers. Anything that comes before us, we make that as stepping stones, and that we would be victorious just because of the rest of Jesus that we dwell in. Amen? Amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.